I've entitled this morning's message, God's Design for the Husband and the Wife. Or, Doing Things God's Way. Doing Things God's Way. We talked on this subject on Father's Day, June the 20th, and I invite you, if I rehearse or review some of what I said last on Father's Day on June the 20th, that if you want to fill in some blanks, you can go on site and listen to that sermon, either downloaded or live stream, and catch up. But I said in starting that sermon that I'd been reading from Dr. Street's discussion on family counseling, and he's from Masters College and Seminary, and he when he got to this part of the message that he was giving to the students there, he talked about how the world was following Satan willy-nilly without much thought. Satan, he said, has declared war on the family and is focusing much of his attention on the family because he knows how important the family is to the world. And it came out of our preaching on from the epistles of Peter. And Peter talks much, as Jude does, about false teachers in the church. Not just false teachers in the church age when he was teaching, but they always have and they always are teachers teaching falsely all over Christ's kingdom, even this day. And so I thought appropriate when I was going through Peter to talk about that on Father's Day. And I think it's even more important today as I've been reading more about families and more about how the church is buying into so much of the world's thinking, even about marriage. And I praise Ryan and Trish for their idea to get married right in our service. I just praise God for that. And I praise God for each of them always. Turn in Genesis chapter 3, if you will. John Street helps us see the effects of the fall on marriage and the resulting tension between husband and wife there. Just because of the fall and the result of that fall. He takes us back to Genesis, to the Genesis account, and if you have Genesis 3:16, my translation says, "To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth." This is judgment. "In pain you'll bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." And of course, here we have the fall and God's judgment discussed. And the main point is the latter part of that verse, which theologians have long debated. And just look at that last part of that verse where the Holy Spirit writes, "Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." This is a result of the fall. And many commentators point us to another use of the same word, desire, in a similar context of Genesis chapter 4:7. And if you'll turn there, you'll see that God approaches Cain in this section, who is angry, maybe even a bit full of self-pity and depression, maybe, but because his sacrifice was not accepted by God. And so he was pouting, even in his grown state. And so if we read verse 4:6 first to put it in the context, we see, "Then God said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen?" And then he goes on in verse 7, and we get the idea here. You know, just in passing, the implication that what happens when you're not obedient to God, you lose your joy. So his countenance has fallen, and he's not obedient to God, and the joy is gone, because he says, if you do well, you will not your countenance be lifted up? And when we go back and follow God's word and live according to God's plan and do his will and follow his precepts, we'd have a better countenance and more joy in our lives. But he says, if you do well, will your countenance not be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. But you must master it. Now, this is God's word to Cain. And this is God's word to us, I think. What is sin's desire in chapter 4 of Genesis, verse 7? It's to deliberately and willfully control or master Cain. Commentaries are quick to point out that the same idea is present in back in 3:16 that we just read to you. And there we know that Satan is crouching at the door. Satan desired that complete control of Cain. And he wanted to dominate, to control him, and even master her husband. That's what he's trying to say here. Eve, or women in general, all those descendants of Eve will try to control and dominate, even master their husbands. That's the point the commentators are trying to point out here. And that will be the natural desire of her heart as a woman. That was from judgment. And man's natural desire will be to, as we've just read in 3:16, to rule over her. To rule means to be heavy-handed in his rule. So we have here the struggle that arose in marriage even at the fall. Marriage, as Street suggests, becomes a game, much like the king of the hill. And it becomes the battlegrounds of the sexes. And the game is played in different ways by some people. Maybe you played it as a child. Maybe your children play it now. Normally there's no rules. But the idea is to reign, to stay on the hill, to rule, and to be king. In this case, even queen of the hill. But praise God, he has provided a means, we've been singing about it, the wonderful grace of Christ, in which the curse can be taken away and our sins can be forgiven. He takes away the curse and the sin he takes away. And so we're enjoying then the wonderful grace and mercy of Christ as we live for him in this dispensation and right now in the New Testament. And so what is to be the Christian life? The Lord then fills a man's heart with something different. When a man is born again, regenerated, indwelt, baptized, and sealed into the body of Christ, his heart is different. He has a desire to lead his wife. And this should happen. So this is a question. Remember, I want you to think through this. If this is supposed to happen, you have to always refer to yourself now. Did this happen to me at any time in my life? And so do I want to serve and to meet my wife's needs first? That's what should be happening. The woman now follows her husband as a helpful complement rather than competing or struggling with him. And so you have the natural bent of man in the world today is to be king of the hill. The natural bent of woman in the world today is to be queen of the hill. And so they're all trying and wrestling to be in control of their marriage, to be in control of their household. That's the natural default position of man in the world today. But let's review just once again, very, very quickly, what I said on Father's Day about a man's role in marriage. Because, see, a man, as a leader of the home, has grave responsibility. And men, you've got to understand the great responsibility that is ours in marriage as a husband. And what we said on that day was that, well, we asked the question and then tried to answer it. What is the nature of man's leadership in the home? And it's good for just to phrase it again. What would be the nature? And to get to that, we turn to Matthew chapter 20. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. This is pivotal. It was pivotal on that day, but it is now. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 to 28, because this kind of sets the stage for us guys. I know what guys are like. I'm one of you. But this kind of sets us up a little different mindset, okay? So in Matthew 20, Jesus is talking, and he said, Jesus called them to himself, and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, now the Gentiles in this is the world, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It's not this way among you. That's believers, that's you and I today. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. That's a flip-flop, isn't it? And whoever wishes to be first among you, that's the believing husbands in our context, shall be your slave. And so just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. See, we have the model of Jesus Christ himself. And this is important. And so the Christian husband's role, if you're a Christian today, your role is now to be a servant slave. A servant slave in your home. Just think of that, what that means. It in no way corresponds with being king of the hill. That's done. That's done. And so my point last time we talked was to suggest to you that we were not to be king of the hill. The alternate is to be a servant slave if we are to be the kind of husband God wants us to be. That's got to be. So the Christian husband, I like what Street did. He put it three L's in this so we could remember them. A Christian husband is a learner, a lover, and a leader. And I won't go over this the same as I did last time. You can get it online, as I said before. But a learner, what he was saying there is, from 1 Peter 3:7, you husbands in the same way live with your wives in an understanding way. And that understanding way is really knowledgeable way to know. It's a gnosis that's talked about in Scripture. That's an intimate knowing. That's a very intimate knowing. It's our responsibility, husband. And I shudder. I shudder to think how little I knew when I was so young and got married to my dear wife, because I didn't know anything. Nor did I have much interest, as I should have had at least, to know much about her. But what he's saying here is that if we're to be a learner, we are to live with our wives in an understanding way, we have to know her. And so, Ryan, what your duty will be in these first, while you've been dating, you've been learning, but even in these first few years of marriage, in fact, maybe for 50 years of marriage, you'll be discovering more and more, asking more questions, learning more detailed information about a woman in general, how women are different than us, how women think different than us, how women have different emotions than us, the kind of life they have to live that is different than us, and why they are like they are. And then you'll have to apply that to your beautiful wife, and you'll know her and how she responds and the way she's been raised and all the things that have affected her. And you will know her, and you'll continue to learn about her so that you'll know her so well that nothing will surprise you. And you'll learn it and give all that knowledge to God so that you can use it and act becomingly before God as a Christian husband should with his wife. And then I went on, I talked about the next point that Street says, that the Christian husband is his lover. And we're not talking here about erotic love. We're talking about but living with her as we should, someone we dearly love, someone we dearly know and understand will love more and more, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. As with someone weaker, and I took a long time talking about that, not assuming that your dear wife is weak and can't handle life. She's not that at all, and that's not what he's saying. He's saying treat her as if she is. Just treat her as with someone weaker. And we talked about, like, fine china, someone who is delicate, someone who is soft. Treat her with the kind of love and dignity she deserves. Show her how much you love her by the little things you do. Now, my wife will have to just make sure that I'm still growing in that area. Okay. And so I'm telling you things that we're all growing in. We've been married 53 years. But that's the intent, to show love. Love to her that you just can't even imagine showing as you start to indwell, the Holy Spirit starts to indwell you and help you to understand those most detailed parts of this young lady's life and treat her as a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, not because any other reason, but because God has brought her to your side and she is to complete you. And she'll do that as you honor her in that way. And you're to show her honor. And why? Because she's a fellow heir of the grace of life. And that's very important. And so that you can have your prayers answered. We talked about this a little bit more too, but so many times we think we're so spiritual and so close to Christ, and yet we're snubbing our wives, we're arguing with our wives, and we're hindering our own prayer life because of our own spiritual life and our own relationship with our dear wives. And lastly, I said the Christian husband is a godly leader. Yes. A godly leader. And that's so important. Now, the world has it topsy-turvy. And sometimes we bring what we learn and when we're going to school or to university. Sometimes we bring home what we even learn in the workplace. But we're not to be dictators. We're not dictators. We're not authoritarian-type people. Real love looks out for the other person's needs. And so if you're going to be the leader of your home, primarily you're going to be the spiritual leader of your home. And I haven't met very many women who have come to me and asked me if the husband has to be so spiritual. I haven't at all. But I've met a lot of women who would like their husband to be more spiritual and be the spiritual head of their home. And Ryan, that's something you just have to be so up on. It doesn't mean that you don't share spiritual things with her, that she doesn't share spiritual things with you. But in the end, it's your responsibility. You don't go off to another city without praying about it and talking it over with her. But it's always the spiritual head of the home. You lead in devotions in that home. You make sure, even if you ask her to read for you and do something like that, it's still under your responsibility. You're a spiritual head of that home. And everything that goes on in that home, God is holding you accountable for. And so we're to be leaders in the home. And so learners, lovers, and leaders. And that is so hard. I don't know. Since I preached that, I've been so much more aware of my inadequacies. And so I'm not preaching it to you to hope you'll have adequacies, but I'm preaching it to you so you too will just start to think through those kind of things and how you measure up as to what God has designed your marriage for and how what kind of a learner, lover, and leader you might be in your home. So God's design for wives is the same as it is for the husband. It's simply doing things God's way. And that's very important. And if I was preaching this sermon just to our gals and to our wives, I would probably call it something like Queen of the Hill or Submissive to the Lord. You've got a choice. You can be Queen of the Hill or Submissive to the Lord. And I would use probably Ephesians 5:22, where Paul wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." See, that's an important phrase, as to the Lord. It's not, you're not giving in to some guy. You're following in obedience to God's divine command, as unto the Lord. You're not doing it for us, you wives. You're doing it for the Lord's sake. And the offshoot of that is you're being a blessing to us as your husbands. Now there are many unhappy and discontent wives in the world. We all know that. And there's some even in today's church. But not because they cannot find happiness and contentment, but because they have not known how or tried really to do things God's way. They're stymied. But true love differs in so many ways from the false love of the world. Just so different. John Street, let me digress and tell you. John Street tells of a couple who came to see him about their marriage. And, of course, as a counselor would have to do, he'd ask him, "What's your problem?" And he related how the wife gave him a list of her problems, or the problems he saw in her husband. And he said it was a full page that she had written out and brought and laid on his table, which he had to read, of course. And after a bit of time, Dr. Street looked puzzled at her, and he asked her if she really loved her husband. And she was aghast to think that he would even ask such a question. She went to his church. He was her pastor then. And taken back that he would ask her or mention such a thing to imply that she didn't love her husband. But Dr. Street then said that it was not really him who was saying she didn't love her husband at all. He said it was Scripture. And the Bible says she doesn't love her husband. And then he showed her in 1 Corinthians 13:5. And look at this. 1 Corinthians 13:5. Here's why he used it. In the New American Standard Bible, where Paul is describing true love, 1 Corinthians 13:5, he's describing true love, and he states in verse 5, "Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered." Now the NIV is a little more specific. It says in that last phrase, "It keeps no record of wrong." Now some husbands might be saying, "I wish my wife would go see Dr. Street." But really, in truth, there's not likely many wives are really like that right here. And probably they'd be just as happy to see some of their husbands go to see Dr. Street, right? Because we could use a little journey, too. But the whole idea was that it puts us in the proper perspective for how we hang on to things. And my point is that this verse is a good lesson for all of us. All of us. For a few marriages would be in danger if such love permeated the husband and wife relationship. It wouldn't be. See, this is the love that is to be undergirded, is to undergird husband and wife roles. Scripture establishes roles for wives as it does for the husband. And one of the words that really stops us in our tracks today when we're with women who have been raised and gone to public schools and university and just been sopped up by the world's way is the word submission. It has such a terrible connotation in the minds of so many people. But it's really doing things God's way. In Ephesians 5:22, it says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord." In 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." And so submission is commanded. It's doing things God's way, as unto the Lord. Not unto your husband, but unto the Lord, through your husband. So maybe it does help to talk about a couple, and I'm just going to review this, but what is not. It's not inequality. It's not inequality. We've got to get that settled. We believe that male-female relationships are neither traditional nor feminist, but complementarian. Namely, that God created man and woman equal in value and personhood, and equal in bearing his image. But both creation and redemption indicate some distinct roles for men and women in marriage and in the church. And we can try as we like, and you can't get away with the truth, with that truth found in Scripture. It's there, it's clear, and we have to live with it. For example, 1 Peter speaks about living before the world in submission, not only to the authority of the church, the authorities of the church, the elders and the pastors, but to government, even to masters or bosses today. Slaves had to be in the church age. To husbands, it talks about that. Even husbands towards wives while continuing to be responsible leaders. It's there. It's clear. Submission doesn't mean that the husbands are infallible. I've seen some pretty arrogant husbands, and they're not infallible. They're not infallible. No, nowhere does it say that. Husbands are capable of erring. Husbands are capable of failing. Husbands are not perfect. Husbands are growing in Christ-likeness, just like their wives. But it's still there. Submission doesn't mean ungodly manipulation, neither. We have to remember that. It doesn't mean that as long as you don't rise up and rebel openly, that it's right. No, it's being kind and attentive and giving counsel to your husband in the proper way and working issues out through Scripture. Mutually reading the Word together and studying the Word together and agreeing on the application of some of these Scriptures that might not be as easy to understand by one gender or the other. Submission really then is an attitude, isn't it? It's an attitude that one has before God. What is your attitude before God? The attitude you have before God is the same attitude you'll have in your marriage. If you are king of the hill in your marriage, you probably, there are many areas, are still king of the hill in your relationship with God. If God is Lord of your life, he's Lord of your life. He's on the throne of your life, as one evangelistic crusade used to always use. But you can't be on the throne. And it's an attitude as to the Lord. And it's the same way with wife as it is with husband. And that's more important. Being submissive is something that you'll want to do when a husband really thinks that way. Submission is it really a picture, if you will, of the Church of Christ, of Jesus Christ, and we are to obey him. Ephesians 5:22-24 says that, verse 23, for the husband is head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be their husbands and everything. So if the church is to be subject to Christ, it's automatically understood that the wife then it should be subject to her husbands and everything. It's a natural. It's a given. You can't change it. It's not that we deserve it. Many of us husbands would love to give that responsibility up. Most husbands are not natural leaders. Go to any associate. If you watch the news on TV and the anchor woman or the anchor man goes to a man and wife to hear something on the news that they witnessed, just about every time, the woman's the first one to the microphone. The guy is sitting back there really glad. He got nothing to say. And that's kind of typical of us guys. You know, it's kind of like, you tell him, hon. Yeah. And it's the same way when we move it into the spiritual realm. You read, dear. You go to church. Say a prayer for me. I was raised in a non-Christian home. We went to a little church there. I don't know how my mother took all seven of us every morning, got us cleaned up, and took us to church. But for the years, my dad never came, and I don't remember even being concerned about it, but he just didn't show up. One day he showed up. I don't know why. To this day. But what I'm trying to say, I'm using it as an example of how we want our wives to be leaders. It's just as natural for us to want our lives to be leaders as it is for a woman, since the Genesis account in the fall, to want to rise up and be queen of the hill. And so we're at fault. We have to be leaders. We have to be leaders. You know, the second thing I want to say is that the Christian wife has to be a suitable helper. That was the intent in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord said to God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. I love that verse because my little Joni was given to me to be suitable. It was suitable for me. That's what I needed. And Ryan Trish is being brought to your side because she's going to be a completer. She is suitable for you, just for you. And that's a wonderful truth, suitable for you. And he said it's not good. This is in chapter 2, verse 18, the summary chapter of creation. But, you know, in chapter 1, after each day, remember that? We talked about that. After every day, what did God say at the end of day 1? It is good, right? You kind of just hear like a husband who's working in the shop and bragging to his wife, it is good, huh? And so God isn't like that, though. He was just happy with what he created. And he said it was good. First day, good. Second day, it was good. Third day, fourth day, fifth day, what did he say? Not good that man should be alone. Wow. Not good. So here's this guy who had named all the living creatures. He went, can you imagine? You know, you talk about, you laugh at me because I keep getting names mixed up. But this Adam, can you imagine what Adam was like in the garden? All the animals, all the creatures of the world went by him and he named them. Can you imagine doing that and remembering? Oh, what a memory. And so he named all these and he realized that there was a gender complement here. But at the end, hey, there was no one suitable for him. No one. And so God says, not good, man should be alone. Can you imagine how you feel? My wife goes away for a couple of days, I'm lost, you know. Can you imagine what Adam would have felt here? What's going on? And so God made Eve, of course, from his rib. And what did God say on that after that? Not just it was good, it was what? Very good. Come on, guys. We got to understand that our wives are special creatures. God created them. And it was very good when he created a woman who would complete us, who was suitable for us. Then God was so pleased with his creation. And it pleases him today when men and women come to him in faith. And they come before him and repeat their vows. And they take upon themselves a wife who is suitable for him. In every way, not just because she's of a different gender, but she's that she's of the same faith. and loves the Lord her God with all her soul, all her mind, and with all her heart. She is ideally suited. The wife is a perfect complement to her husband. She will be a completer to her husband. In other words, without Joan, I'm naturally incomplete. And her husband is her primary ministry. She will find her greatest joy and contentment in that role. And that's so important. In Titus chapter 2, verse 3 to 5, it says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior so that they may encourage the younger women to do what? To love their husbands. To love their children. To be sensible and pure. Workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. There it is again. So that the word, here's why. So that the word of God will not be dishonored. We dare not dishonor the word of God. A terrible, blasphemous sin. Such teaching by way of example has as one of its purposes the training of younger women. So that will go on and on. They are to be an encouragement to the younger, to love their husbands, love their children, be sensible and pure, workers at home, to be kind. Even kindness is important to God. Being subject to their own husbands. That's an important role for women. And that's why we need them. That's why we need them. You're going to realize as you get older how much you count on your dear wife for everything. Can I just say in closing that the Christian wife must respect her husband? Must respect her husband? In Ephesians 5:33, we read, nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love her own husband even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. What does respect mean? It means to honor, it means to prefer, it means to esteem, it means to praise, it means to love, even admire exceedingly. Don't we like that, guys? Yeah. It means to hold in the highest respect, to respect him, not to revamp him. That's the Holy Spirit's God. A job. Don't focus on the negative, because such will be your excuse not to obey him. If you dwell on your husband's negatives, you'll soon lose all respect for him. And if my wife dwelled on my negatives, that respect would be gone like that, because I got a lot of them. You can't do it, folks. You can't do it. Failure to respect your husband will destroy your love for your husband. No respect for your husband will result in growing tension, increasing anger, discouragement, depression, and general hindering of God's work in the home. It'll just destroy it. It's important to God that you respect your husband. A husband who truly loves the Lord. By the way, your husband should not get a big head if he's a believer in Christ. Because a husband who truly loves the Lord and his word knows he doesn't deserve such respect from his wife. He'll be humble. He'll be full of humility. And he'll be broken. He knows his own heart, and as such response from his wife makes him humble toward his wife and love her even more. You ever felt that in your relationship with your wife? That's the way I feel. Sometimes my little Joni does things and it just breaks my heart. I just couldn't love. I can't quit saying I love you. It's so important. Wives, that you don't let your marriage degrade to the point that you lose respect for your husbands. Sure, you've got to be submissive. You've got to be that kind of helper that comes alongside of them and completes them. And then God says you've got to respect them. Do you want that kind of marriage? Do you want the kind of marriage like that, that consists of mutual love and wants the best for each other? Do you want that? Yeah. Do you want a husband who will love you like Christ? Give himself completely to you? How about having a wife that will live in complete harmony with the Word of God and with you? Or do you want to play king or queen of the hill? Each wanted to sit on the throne and be over the other. Do you want that? Why do you want that? Why don't you want to let Christ rule your life and your marriage? You know, my wife and I have been married for 53 years. It seems like that fast, but it seems like I'm only starting to grow and know her. I challenge you, young men, young women, be that glue that Genesis talks about when you cleave to your husband, when you cleave to each other. May that love just bind you in Christ and in a relationship that is so deep, so wide, so high, so long. If we're going to change the world, you can have the greatest evangelistic program in the world. And if they come to church and see you acting inappropriately, or go into your home and see you acting inappropriately as husband and wife and parents, you've lost your testimony. Change the foundation.